My dearly beloved in Christ, you know that today is the final Sunday of Lent. It is referred to as the second Sunday of the Passion because Passiontide, which is a two-week period, we had last week, Passion Sunday, and the first week of the Passion, and now this is the second Sunday of the Passion, the final week of Passiontide. We should be certain during this time to, of course, be faithful to our Lenten practices, and especially to meditate. Spend some time meditating upon the Passion of Christ. We find in the story of the Passion, in our meditations on the Passion, we find all of the inspiration, all of the instruction we need to help us carry our crosses, to be patient, to be resigned to contradictions, to love our divine Lord who suffered so much for us. So we find many lessons of virtue in the story of the Passion of our Lord, but we also find there terrible tragedies. We read about the betrayal of our Lord by one of the chosen 12, by Judas. We read of the rejection of our Lord by his own people, so many of whom he had cured, all of whom had benefited from his teaching, his wonderful example, his wonderful life. But perhaps the thing that strikes us most is the hardness of heart of the leaders of the Jewish people. We hear the terms the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees, different terms describing the leaders. And many of them were members of a council called the Sanhedrin. And it was this council made up of 70 elders that pronounced the sentence of death upon our Lord and then took him to Pilate to have that sentence carried out. But these were the leaders of the Jewish people who should have known, who did know the prophecies and should have recognized in our Lord the fulfillment of the various prophecies of the Messiah. How could they have become so hardened, so blind? Well, the reason was because religion for them, the practice of their religion, had devolved into a series of external rituals. Our Lord talked about how the Pharisees would disfigure their faces when they would fast, just so that they would get praise from men. When they made an offering in the temple, they made a great show of it. When they gave alms or did anything that would be considered a virtuous action, they were very careful that others would see it, so that they would have their praise from men, as our Lord said. In other words, their practice of religion had become merely external observances, and it was lacking in the heart, the soul, the interior, which is what really matters. And that is something we must dread and be very much on our guard to make certain that we love God from our hearts, that our prayer is not just simply a reciting of external words with our lips, but rather there is the thought in our mind, the love in our heart, the devotion, the piety behind our prayers, those which are external. This is what is most important. There were only two leaders of the Jewish people that we know of who publicly accepted our Lord. And their names were Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. They were leaders of the people. They were noble elders, highly respected. And the only ones to recognize in our Lord the Messiah and went to Pilate after the death of our Lord on the cross to ask permission to take down his body and give it proper burial. They had to brave, no doubt, the ridicule and the scorn of the priests and of the other elders. But by that time they had recognized in our Lord the Messiah, and they bravely went forth and performed this act of charity, this act of reverence for his sacred body. But all the others rejected our Lord, and even as he was dying on the cross, when you would think they had finally been satisfied, they still had to stand there and mock him, saying, "You who said you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, why don't you come down from the cross? Come down and we will believe." And they mocked him. But as the sky grew dark and the earth trembled, when our Lord finally died, all of the other people went away from Calvary, striking their breasts, but not the chief priests, because they were hard of heart. Their hearts were harder than the very stones that split at the death of our Lord. Why? Once again, because their practice of religion had become merely externals. Now, when I think of this story, I think of the modern church, modern so-called Catholic Church, goes by different names. Some people say the Vatican II Church or the Novus Ordo Church or the Conciliar Church. It uses the name Catholic, but it is no longer Catholic. And it is like an empty shell where there is not the faith and the piety and the devotion, but there are still certain externals. And this was brought to mind especially in the recent weeks with the conclave in Rome. And I recall reading an article by a journalist, very interesting, and he said, "We journalists, media types, we like this kind of an event because it's good news coverage. It makes for a good backdrop for the news. The beautiful colors of the Sistine Chapel, or the cardinals in their red, and the procession, and the smoke coming out of the smokestack, and all of the meaning of the ritual that goes into a conclave." But he went on to say, "But Catholics in the United States and really throughout the world don't really care, because they still do whatever they want. It doesn't matter what the church teaches." And he went on in this article to give polls that had been taken of Catholics in the United States, those who claimed to be Catholic, and whether they practice birth control or believe in this or that, how many still believe in the Eucharist, the real presence, I should say, of Christ in the Eucharist. And scandalously, large numbers who have lost their faith. And they'll say, "Oh yes, I'm a Catholic," but they no longer have the faith. And you see the same with the leaders, bishops, cardinals, and even so-called pope, where they'll go through the ceremonies, they'll go through the rituals, they wear the same garments, there's the external display, but where is the faith? That is what matters. I was particularly struck by the hypocrisy this past week when at the so-called papal inauguration mass, Joe Biden and Nancy Pelosi received communion. Now, they can say, "Oh yes, I'm a faithful Catholic," but we all know they're very, what they call pro-choice, what we call pro-abortion. And these pro-abortion politicians go there to the Vatican and receive communion publicly. And what is said? Nothing. And so, to me, it seems, again, like this church, this modern church has become like an empty shell, like the Pharisees, where the observances are external, but the heart of the faith has been lost. I used the example at the earlier Mass today to try and understand this. Suppose that we had, coming to this church, a group of people, and they sat towards the back, and they dressed in very shabby clothes, but they weren't in dire need, you know, very poor. And they dressed in a very, very disrespectful way to our Lord. And the men wore hats on their heads and the women didn't cover their heads. Or let's say they women dressed very immodestly. And I, from the pulpit, would say from time to time, "Now, you should dress properly to attend Mass. And women should dress modestly. And men should not have their head covered. And women should have their head covered, etc." And I made that announcement every 6 weeks, every 2 months, but did nothing. And these people came Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, dressed improperly, dressed scandalously, and I did nothing. What would you think of me? Despite my announcement on how to dress properly and how to treat our Lord, the words mean nothing if they're not backed up by action. If I did not approach those people and admonish them and even exclude them from the church if necessary. And so I think of the same thing with these modern clergy. Oh, they can say some nice words from time to time condemning abortion or other moral evils of our time, but where are the actions to back them up? They're no different from the Pharisees and the scribes and the other hypocritical leaders of the chosen people. It reminds me of the words of St. Athanasius to his flock when he had been exiled, and he wrote a letter to his flock about the Arians who had exiled him and had taken over the churches. He said, "They have the churches, but you have the faith." So don't be disappointed. Which is more important, the building or the faith? And of course, that applies to us today. We no longer have these beautiful basilicas. They've all been taken over by adherents of a new religion, the religion of Vatican II. It's a religion of ecumenism, of false liberty, of compromise, of belief in universal salvation. One religion is as good as another. It's not the true faith. It is no longer the same faith. So be not deceived by appearances. If you see news reports and things look nice, the externals, is the faith there? This is something that strikes me every year as we reflect upon and read the story of the Passion. How could these leaders who had the true religion of the Old Testament preparing for the Messiah, how could they have not seen it? And not only that, but they became so hard of heart that they threatened the people and rallied the people to ask for our Lord's crucifixion. And when Barabbas and our Lord were offered to choose rather Barabbas than our Lord, and then they had the gall even to say to Pilate, "His blood be upon us and upon our children." Frightful curse, which they brought upon themselves and their race because of their hardness of heart, their blindness, their lack of humbly recognizing the truth in our Lord. May God prevent us from ever becoming blind. And we will become blind if we fail to live our faith. That is what matters, the living of the faith. It's the heart, it's the interior, not just external ceremonies. This is one of the reasons why we always have to be so careful not to judge. Because we see the outside, God looks upon the heart. He knows what's in the mind and the heart. And only He can judge. We see the externals. And sometimes they seem very good, but maybe there is not the proper interior disposition to back it up. So we leave all judgment to God, and we constantly work on ourselves. We don't judge others, but we do judge ourselves, examine our conscience, and always strive to correct ourselves, both interiorly and exteriorly, but above all, the interior. The love of God, and the efforts to practice all the virtues, especially the virtues that we see in our Lord, in the wonderful example of His meekness, His patience, His humility, and His love for His Heavenly Father and for us during the terrible passion that He endured for us. Let that be our meditation throughout this week. And above all, strive to learn the lessons and put them into practice, and to love our Lord more and more, a love which comes from the heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.